And as we sit, let's pick up our Bibles and we turn today to Romans and chapter 11. Okay, Romans 11, going to read from verse 11 all the way to the end of the chapter. And this, remember, as we've been reflecting in the last few weeks, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about Israel, Jews and Gentiles. So Israel and everybody else. He's been talking about these two groups of people, and he begins talking about Israel in verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will those, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so turning trouble into triumph. as I mentioned earlier, reflecting on this theme of how God is able to, in our experience anyway, what we see is that when things go wrong, when we get into trouble, when we experience tragedy, our experience sometimes is that God is able to take the very thing that we're struggling with and somehow turn it around. And the result, when we look back with hindsight, the result is a thing worthy of great praise to God. And we rejoice every time we see that. And God is able to turn trouble around. Now, I want to begin this morning really with a question. And it's this: how did we get here? Not how did we get here, but how did we get here? How on earth did we end up where we find ourselves? Now, I'm not speaking about us right here and now, but I'm, in a sense, just planting myself in the first century when the Apostle Paul is writing, and particularly at the time when he's writing these chapters, or what we know as these chapters. And if we plant ourselves in the situation that he's reflecting upon, the big question that Paul is seeking to answer is precisely this: how did we get here? How on earth did we end up with this particular situation? That is the critical question. Now, what is the question? Well, the question regards Israel on the one hand. Israel, we understand as we read the Old Testament, that Israel are the light of the world. That is their great calling. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family, your sons, and your descendants. That blessing will continue down through the generations. But here's the thing. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the whole world. And elsewhere, beginning of Isaiah, and then later on in Isaiah, Israel is specifically referred to as the light of the world. How will the whole world experience and come to know the glory of God, the light of God, the love of God? Well, God says, Israel, you're my light. You are the light of the world. And not only that, but Israel are to be the messengers of God's good news. The good news that God is good. The good news that God is love. The good news that God is righteous and just. Now, we know this about Israel, and I'm sure Israel in Paul's day would have accepted that. Yes, we are the light of the world. Yes, we are the messengers of God's good news. But as we've already seen, I think a couple of weeks ago when we reflected on the earlier verses in chapter 11, what also do we know about Israel? We know that Israel, rather than carrying out their calling, what they were supposed to do, what do we see? We see that they have stumbled, that they've become blind, that they are unbelieving. And this is a problem. If God has appointed Israel to be the light of the world, to be the messengers of God's good news, but rather than doing all that, they've stumbled, they've become blind, and they're unbelieving. How do we deal with that? Now, that's part of the question. How did we get here? Well, we could trace a line of saying, well, Israel did this. They turned away from God. They refused to believe in God. They rejected the prophets and so on. So there's some sense in which we could answer the question, say, that's how Israel got to where they are. It's all kind of mapped out. We could do that. But here's the real mystery here. The Gentiles, the rest of the world, are hearing and responding to God's good news. Now you say, what's the mystery? Well, the mystery for Paul is, hang on, the good news about God comes through Israel. The light of God comes through Israel. And yet they're doing precisely not what they're supposed to be. And yet the Gentiles are hearing the good news and responding. How has this happened? How is it that Israel can reject their calling and yet the Gentiles are still hearing and responding to the good news? Now, when we talk about the good news, what is it, this good news that they're hearing? Well, we've talked about this in previous weeks. There'd be things to the whole world. You need to understand that God is love. God loves the whole world. I don't know whether any of the apostles would ever have used the words, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. But that communication of this is the fundamental character of God. God is love. And God is transforming all things. He is changing all things for his end to bring about justice and peace in the world. And God is a forgiving God because God desires relationship not just with Israel, but with all people all across the world, whatever their race, whatever their background, whoever they are, whatever they've done, God desires relationship. And so he's prepared for everyone to forgive, to do away with the barrier that we put up between ourselves and God. So God forgives. And this good news that God is for you. God is for you. You know, I kind of chuckle to myself sometimes about how we, I think sometimes, you know, the royal we as preachers sometimes have communicated that God is somehow not on your side, that God is sometimes somehow against you, or that God looks at you and just goes, oh, goodness me, you know, oh, crikey. You know, God loves you with such a deep, passionate love that he gave Jesus for you. Just as a good parent looks at a child, and whatever a mess the child is in, what is evoked in the parent? But love. And probably that is true when your child's in the biggest and greatest and most difficult mess for the parent. It just evokes more and more and more love, doesn't it? God is for you. And this is true for folk who've never heard of Jesus. God is for you. Now, this is the good news that the Gentiles are hearing and responding to, even though Israel are not doing what they should be doing. They're not being the light of the world. They're not being the messengers of God's good news. And the Apostle Paul, in our passage, I've put the verses there in verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. So you get that in verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then he says, there are riches for the Gentiles there in verse 11. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles. And then in verse 15, reconciliation of the world. In verse 15, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. The Apostle Paul says, Israel are not doing what they were called to do. They're not being the light of the world. They're not being the messengers of God's good news. And yet the Gentiles are responding. And they're experiencing salvation. They're experiencing riches from God. They're experiencing this wonderful experience of being reconciled to God, says the Apostle Paul. And so, how did we get here? How has this happened? And again, just remind ourselves, Israel, what did they do? Well, they stumbled, blind, unbelieving. The Gentiles should not be hearing about God if we follow this through. It shouldn't be happening. And yet they are. They are hearing and responding. Now, the answer to the question that Paul really is wrestling with here, and I believe it's a question that he doesn't really know the answer to. And if you're a theologian, a biblical scholar, and you want to, you don't really know the answer, do you know what you say? It's wonderful. You just say, mystery. That's what you say. Verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant. It is a mystery. How did we get here? Israel, called by God, light of the world, messengers of God's good news. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And yet, even so, in spite of that, Gentiles are hearing the good news and responding. How did we get here? How has this happened? And Paul just says, I don't really know. Don't really know. It is a mystery that God is able to do what we never thought he was going to do. Now, through our passage, we have this word. If. And if we just have a look down at our passage. So, verse 12 we have. But if their transgression means riches for the world. Let's just have a quick look down. Verse 15, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. Verse 16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits, then later on, if the root is holy. Verse 17, how does it begin? If the branches, so on. Can you spot more? You know, verse 18, if you do. Verse 21, but if God did not spare, and so on. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if this is true, he's not nailing anything down here. He's just saying, you know, I don't really understand how God has been able to do what none of us thought was possible. God has been able to take a situation that looked like a dead end. Israel weren't doing what they were called to do. That's a dead end. But God has been able to break through. He's saying, if this is true, if this has happened and this has happened and this has happened. And this is why, right at the end of the passage, and I've taken this not from the NIV here, but these last verses in our passage. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And this wonderful word. How inscrutable his ways. Don't you just love that word? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul recognizes he doesn't know how God is able to do the wonderful things that God is able to do. When everything for us looks like a full stop, when everything for us looks like a dead end, when everything looks for us like it has run out and that is it. Curtains, the end. God is able to bring about resurrection. God is able to turn things around. And do we understand how? Not really. And even the Apostle Paul mentions that in the passage, you know, that it will be as life from the dead. When Israel come back to God, when Israel open their hearts again to God. And so the Apostle Paul talks about this mystery. This extraordinary triumph is taking place. The whole world is hearing about Jesus. And yet it's emerged out of a dead end. It's come apparently out of death. It's come when somebody apparently had put a full stop at the end of the story of Israel. And yet God is doing this wonderful new thing. How he's done it, well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. How unsearchable, how inscrutable are his ways. It's a time of awe and wonder. We also have in this passage, with this mystery, we have some clarity. And I want to mention this this morning. I don't really want to pass over it, as we've looked chapters 9, 10 and 11. And it's this, that what Paul, the Apostle Paul, understands is that God has not abandoned his covenant with Israel. And that is important for us to note. In amongst this mystery, Paul not really understanding how this has happened. He knows Israel have turned away from God. He knows Israel have rejected their calling. He knows they've stumbled and they're now blind. But the Apostle Paul is absolutely confident that he has not abandoned his covenant with Israel. Now, in what I'm saying now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. And I want to be clear, I am not a Zionist. Zionism is a political movement to restore Israel, restore Israel for Jews at whatever costs. Now, I don't believe in that. I believe the way of God is justice and mercy and peace for all. So I'm not a supporter of political Israel, if you like. I'm not a supporter of Zionism. But I do read what the Apostle Paul says. And I'm convinced that in this passage, even though Israel have turned away from God, I'm convinced that Apostle Paul is making clear God has not abandoned Israel. Now, what do we have? We have 4 points here. And again, I'll put up each of the verses. First, Israel has not fallen beyond hope. Again, we've covered this a number of times. Verse 11, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. I think that's quite clear. The Apostle Paul is pretty confident they haven't fallen beyond recovery. Second, God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. Verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will be my people. I will be your God. Now, God, when God makes a promise, what does he do? He keeps it. Whatever it is. If God makes a promise, he will keep it. And if God has made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then on account of the patriarchs, he will keep his promises. So he's not, Paul, in amongst this mystery, very clear, they've not, Israel haven't fallen beyond hope. God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. And then, verse 29, God's gift and calling of Israel are irrevocable. Where are we? Verse 29, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. God has called Israel, he's gifted Israel, and he's not about to take back the gift or the calling. I think that's clear. We may not like it, may not sit well with us, but I think clear. And then to trump it all back in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And it's important to mention this. This is the Apostle Paul saying, Israel have not fulfilled the calling God gave them. Israel somehow and for some reason, they've stumbled, they're blind. They're unbelieving. They have placed a full stop at the end of their story as far as God is concerned. They've determined we're not going to do what God wants. We're determined not to be who God wants us to be. And yet, in spite of that, the world is hearing the good news that was given originally to Israel. How has that happened? Paul says, I'm not really sure. how it's happened. It's a mystery, but it's a wonderful thing. So let's celebrate it. How unsearchable are the ways of God? How inscrutable his ways? We don't understand how he's done it. And so we rejoice in it. And yet these things are also true. And of course, you'll have picked up in our reading, the Apostle Paul specifically speaks to Gentiles and says, don't start getting boastful. Don't start saying, oh yeah, Israel have been rejected to make room for us. You know, we're special and they've been rejected by God. Don't do that. And so if we can begin to just reflect on this and say, okay, how do I respond to this? What is there here for me? I want to suggest, as I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes we see that God takes trouble and tragedy and turns it to good. Sometimes. And I put that word in, sometimes. Because that's our experience. Sometimes we see that God takes our trouble and our tragedy and turns it around. He does something wonderful. And with hindsight, we see that he turns it to good. And in this passage, we have these three instructions. First is about humility. If God has turned your trouble and your tragedy into good, be humble about it. Be humble about it. God did it because he's God. God did it because he's loving, because he's merciful, because he's kind. He didn't do it because you're somehow more special than the person next to you. And God hasn't done it for them, but he's done it for you. So God says, just be humble. It's something of a mystery how God has been able to transform your life. And then there's awe. Awe. Is that point, you know, sometimes I think, now how is God going to reconcile the whole world to himself? How is God going to bring all things in all creation under the feet of Jesus? How on earth is God going to do that? My answer is, I really don't know how God is going to do it. But I'm pretty sure that there'll come a day when God does it, and I and everybody else will stand back and just go, wow. We just go, wow. We never would have dreamt of what you've done. We longed for it, but wow. And there's awe that God is able to take death and bring about resurrection. He's able to take darkness and turn it into light. God is able to take trouble and tragedy and turn it into triumph and goodness. How he does it, not really sure. But it's a wow moment. And that is awe. Awe in the presence of such a powerful and wonderful and loving God. And then there is compassion. Compassion for all those who are struggling. For all those who are in difficulty. In verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. It's about having compassion. Compassion for all who are struggling, all who find themselves in trouble and difficulty. Sometimes we see that God takes trouble and tragedy and turns it to good. And that might be your experience today. It might be that you could tell stories from your own life, where God has taken a dead end, and yet you find yourself on the other side, and you're not sure how you got here, but you're thankful that you did. It may be that you were in a situation where everything was going wrong, and yet you're still here today. And we might be able to tell those stories. And we are thankful to God that he's able to do that. But when we look at those around us who are still struggling, still in trouble, our response is to be that of compassion, and to pray that God would do what he's been doing throughout history. He might do them and continue to do them. So there we have a reflection on Romans 11, this passage, God's ability to turn trouble into triumph. Let's take a moment to pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you today that your love abounds. Your love abounds for all of creation. There is no one outside of the reach of your love. Father, thank you that you lavish your love upon us beyond what we think we need, because you are generous and you are kind. Father, thank you even for the mystery that we reflect on in this passage, how you are able to turn trouble and difficulty around. You are able to take life out of death, light from darkness, hope from despair. Father, we are in awe of you. We give thanks to you for your faithful and true and good love. We pray for ourselves today, Father, that we would be those who reflect that love and that kindness and compassion to others. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might be living messengers and lights of God's good news. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And do encourage you that there will be a couple of folk at the front for prayer. If you want to receive prayer, want to just have a prayer of blessing, then please do come after the final hymn and blessing for prayer, and that would be good. We're going to draw our worship together with a song we know well. Father, your love is a faithful love, enduring and never failing love.